Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
This morning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Now, I have preached a series of messages earlier this year on 1 Peter. So it's not that this passage hadn't been read recently. In fact, I have preached several messages over the years from this same passage. And so for some people, you mark your Bibles every time a sermon's been preached and write it down. It don't always mean that it's the same sermon, but it does mean that there should be similarities because the Word says what it says. So we, as a preacher, we are to echo what the Scripture is saying, so there should be similarities. But I feel drawn to that. I really wrestled with what was next and had in my mind that I would preach something different today, but I realized I couldn't. And we need to thank God for those times when you can't do what you want to do. And so that was where I found myself, and I believe God led me here on purpose today. And so we're continuing the series on spiritual growth. And in a very similar, it's another way of saying the same thing, but the title of this message is on Christian progress. Christian progress. And so, but when I use that terminology of Christian progress, there's words that are very good words that are often hijacked in culture. And so we have to explain them sometimes. Because for some people, if you said Christian progress, they'll take the word progress and a progressive, and they will use that in terms of saying, well, Christianity is outdated and we need to make progress with the times. That definitely is not how I'm using it, because I will tell you that the Word of God is timeless. And so what I'm talking about today is progressing in our development and maturity as believers, as Christians, as we live out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand our definition, but I explain that so that anybody who hears that outside of this room will understand and not be misunderstand this title in any way. But I want us to begin reading with 1 Peter 1, verse 22. The New King James Version will be on the screen. I'll be reading from the King James Version here as I'm reading through this. It says, seeing you have purified your souls, verse 22, this is chapter 1, 1 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another. I like the first part of that. It says, purify your souls in obeying the truth. It's not just being a hearer. I know the passage, but that you obey what it says. And the focus is at the beginning, obeying the truth through the Spirit. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. One of the greatest challenges we have as believers is a challenge to be pulled in a direction that is the opposite of progress and moving forward spiritually. Last week's message, I talked about two teachers. There's two teachers we have in life. One is wisdom. The other is consequences. Wisdom and consequences. God desires that you and I are taught by wisdom through the teaching of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we gain wisdom. And then the other one is consequences. We learn from them, but it's not God's will that you and I experience consequences of wrongdoing, and a lack of wisdom, which would be foolish. Now, also, not only did I talk about two teachers, but I talked about two pains. One was the pain of discipline. The other was the pain of regret. Regret goes hand in hand with living our life by consequences. And discipline goes hand in hand with wisdom. And so today, as we get started here, I want to talk about two pulls. Now, Israel, as we read through the Old Testament, particularly when we read the beginning parts of that generation that had been in Egyptian bondage, we read in the book of Acts, and they were led out of bondage of slavery in Egypt. They were led out of that. Moses led them out. And we have recorded through the book of Acts, through Numbers and certainly Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all of that. But what we particularly hear in those passages is that they would, as after they had left Egyptian bondage, they were challenged with the reality of a pull that they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And they would murmur and complain to Moses and Aaron. They would get angry with him. They were led out of Egyptian bondage, set free, on their way to the promised land. But during those years of wilderness wanderings, even though God was feeding them with manna, which means, what is it? It was angel food. He was giving them. It was it had a taste of honey and nuts. It was a nutty flavor, is what scholars say. This substance was a flaky substance, and they would eat that. It was nutritious to them for them to survive all of these days in a desert place of after they had left Egypt. But they got to the place where they would complain about it as God fed them every morning and every evening. And then through their complaints, he provided quail for them to eat after their complaints. And God gave them so much quail that it came out their nostrils. That's what the scripture said. I'm just throwing it out there. It came out their nostrils. Basically, they just ate it and ate it and ate it and ate it too much. But they were they would get sick and tired of what God was providing them. Think about that for a moment. They'd get tired of what God was providing and start saying, I want to go back to Egypt. I'd rather be, they'd come to the place where they wanted to stone Moses over it. I want to go back to Egypt. They were being pulled. There's these two pulls that I want to speak to you about that I want us just to see today is a pull toward going back to Egypt, and there's another pull of going to the promised land. And this is, we can almost see Moses as the servant of God, the leader of Israel, who heard the voice of God, who was being led by God. He was saying, y'all come, let's go, let's move forward. Let's go to the promised land. We see God himself providing the commands of the Lord, the Ten Commandments. We see in the book of Leviticus him laying out a lot of details and other regulations and things that would help them to know the nature of God and how to follow God. And there was principles and precepts that were taught them to help them along their journey to understand the Lord and understand his ways and to understand his presence. But at the same time, there was this pull to go back to Egypt. And we understand today that Egypt represents sin. Egypt represents a life before Christ. Egypt represents that place before we came to be in right relationship with God, and the enemy is continually seeking to pull us in that direction. And there's, so in this room today, we have people that, if we were to take a poll, how long you've been a Christian, there's people in here that could tell us decades. There's people that could tell us many years, and others would, others might even say it's more recent. I just recently have come to follow the Lord, and I've been born again. And so we're all in a different place, different places in this room. But one thing that is for sure, that the enemy seeks to pull us toward Egypt, toward the world. While here today we preach and we teach the word, and the Holy Spirit is ever pulling us to the promises of God that are yea and amen. That, so these two pulls we experience. And so I want you to just to turn for a moment, flip over in your Bible, it won't be on the screen, to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says, whereby it's been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So just notice that. In Christ Jesus, we've escaped the corruption of the world. We've been brought out of bondage into, and brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've escaped that. We've been given a divine nature. But I want you to notice this, verse 5. And before this, giving all diligence, beside this rather, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience. And to patience godliness. And to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, mentioned here, he's our characteristics of Christ. They're the fruit of the Spirit. We read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, And Paul writes about that there. Peter is mentioning several of them here, and he's saying what we need to be doing, we need to be having Christian progress. We need to be progressing and developing as Christians, and we need to be adding to our spiritual development characteristics of Christ. So you see it now. The enemy's wanting to pull us into back to the world. But the Word of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's always trying to move us to add to our life the characteristics of Christ. So I just want you to see that today, that it is God's will that you and I progress in our Christianity, progress as Christ followers, but understand that there is this pull. The Bible says that sin is a pleasure for a season, meaning there are some pleasurable things of a sinful existence, but it is fleeting, it is temporary, and it is a broad road to destruction. It might appear pleasurable to the flesh, but what the enemy does not explain to us, or he doesn't remind us of, he only reminds us of the good time we had. He don't remind you of all the miserable times you had. He don't remind you of the times when you were out of your mind and intoxicated by the things of this world. He does not remind you of times where there was no peace to be found and there was the only happiness you had was temporary. But in Christ Jesus, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. In Jesus, there is a peace that surpasseth all understanding. In Jesus, there is a protection that comes to us that is beyond comprehension in this world. I was reading this past week from Psalm 41, and it talks about how that when you are living in righteousness and you are a person that helps the helpless, it's saying that God will raise you up from your sick bed when you are helping the helpless. Man, that scripture just got a hold of me this week. Sherry's daddy, he called, he was sick this week. And I read that scripture to him, and he glorified the Lord because he helps the helpless, because he is the redeemed of the Lord. He is shedding the love of spreading the love of God to people that need the Lord. And you see, outside of God, we're impoverished. And if you and I will help the helpless, and if you and I will help the poor, and you and I will do the things that God has that desires that you and I do, we can count on God in an immeasurable ways. But you see, the enemy will try to drag us back to a broad road of destruction and judgment where God is leading us into life in abundance, in victory over and over again. So here today, as we've been saying, God, I want to be progressing spiritually. I want to be developing spiritually. Lord, I want you to add to my life the character of Christ. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. And the things that Peter says here is the character of Christ. So if we're going to progress as Christians, there's several things that the passage here tells us about. I want you to look again at verse 22. Verse 22 of 1 Peter. If you'll turn back to 1 Peter 1, verse 22 that we started on. It says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. If we are going to develop and progress as Christians. Here, verse 22 says we need to progress in love. Progress in love. There's a host of things we could say, but we're looking at this passage, and it says we need to progress in love. It's love, it's unfeigned love. It's a love without agenda. It's a love without ulterior motives. It's love. In the original Greek, and the New Testament was written originally in the Greek language. And the word love, and many of you have heard this, but we'll restate it because everybody may not know this in the room, and it may be a long time since you heard it, but it'll be familiar to most, I think. But we use the word love, and we have one word, love. I love pizza. I love animals. I love my wife. By the way, yesterday was our 34th wedding anniversary. I love you, Sherry. And so, love. They used different words for love. In the Greek language, they used the word, and we have, this is where we get the word erotic from, but their one love word they had is eros, which is where erotic comes from. It's the romance kind of love stems from the word eros. Then you have phileo, which is a brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia in Bible times, and certainly we talk in those that are familiar with Philadelphia in the United States, they call it the city of brotherly love. And so it's got more to do with friendship kind of love. And it's very important. And even that's a very important love to have. But we just say love. All right. Then there is the word, a Greek word storge, storge. It's familiar family love. It's a love of a mother for their child that they've just met, that's just come in the world. They're just this love, family love. I love my family. I mean, it's a different kind of love than any of the others. And so, but the love that we have here in this passage and that our Bibles are filled with is a love that is called agape love. Agape love. Agape love is a love, it's the love of God. It's an unconditional type love. It is a love that comes from Him. God is love. He is love. Agape love is a love of acceptance. In Romans chapter 15, he talks about how that we are to receive one another in the body of Christ, just as the Lord has received us. That's agape. That because the Lord received me, He accepted me where I was, in the condition that I was in. He's saying there, just as I have received you, you need to receive one another in the body of Christ. He's talking about doesn't matter who we are. We come from different backgrounds, all these different things, but you are my brother and sister in Christ. And I receive you. I accept you. I agape you. We read in Ephesians, he says that we are to forgive one another. Forgive one another. As Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive our brother. We are to forgive our sister. That's a part of agape. It is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And he said, Jesus said these words, if we don't forgive, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Because how many of us deserved forgiveness? No, it wasn't. We were in sin. We didn't deserve forgiveness. He forgave us. He agaped us. He loved us. While the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he agaped us and loved us while we were yet sinners. It's a, agape love is a sacrificial love. So much so that Christ gave himself upon a cross. He died for our sins. He was willing to die for us. And but he even uses this in terminology of marriage. He says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. He's saying that husbands are to be sacrificial in their love for their wives. And so we see this word agape spread through the scriptures. Agape is how you treat somebody. That's what real love is about. It's about how you treat somebody. You know, we could say we love somebody and then not treat them well. Guess what? We don't love them. We're not loving them. If we don't treat them right, then we're not actually loving them. So love is an action word. I've been stuck this week. It's a good place to get stuck. I've been stuck in Micah 6:8 this week. Micah 6:8, the prophet spoke the word of the Lord, and it said concerning this is what you to do. He said, you're to act justly. You are to love mercy and walk humbly before your God. So, and you look at different translations, it will say act justly or do justly. Where it says love mercy, it will say actually that it'll take the word love mercy and it's translated also do mercy. So love is a verb, it's an action word. And so it's how you treat somebody. Now I want you to look at verse 22 with that in mind, agape in mind, verse 22. Seeing that you have purified yourselves and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Notice I love that. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's how you obey the Word. That's how you are a doer of the Word, is through the Spirit of God. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So that's what he's saying. I want you to agape without motive, without this agenda, this aside agenda. I want you to love one another fervently. I want you to love each other intentionally. I want you to treat one another in this way. I want you to do. I want you to act. I want you to act in love. I want you to do love. I want you to be engaged and be intentional about it. Just be intentional about it. You say, but you don't know how hard it is to love that brother. Well, just be intentional about it. Now we must admit, it doesn't mean that you spend every waking moment with the person, but what it means is you treat people right. We all have personalities. We all have differences in humanity. Everybody's not attracted in the same way to everybody. If so, we'd have so much people around us we couldn't even live. You know, I don't know. All I'm saying is we've got to be intentional about our love towards somebody else. And therefore, and we've got to identify that when we are not and change our actions. Because this is saying we need to do it fervently, passionately, to love people. like he loved us. Obviously, we're not going to all have the same opportunity in that love. I'm not around everybody as much as I am other people are, and for you is the same case. But we need to make sure as the body of Christ, however we're connected, how often we're connected, and when we're connected in any way, that we're loving one another, and we're not saying, I just don't like that brother. We need to be thinking different than that. So I want you to just turn over to 1 Corinthians, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 13. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a passage of scripture that we often, most often hear read at a wedding or things like that. But this is for everyday life. 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about agape love and how we are to love as believers. So I want us to begin with verse 4. We'll just read through it and let it speak. I'm reading from the King James. It says charity, which is love, is translated love in most modern translations. That's what it means. And so I'm going to just insert love. It says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I want to just tell us today, the greatest evidence of Christian growth and Christian progress and development is not just the spiritual manifestations. It's not tongues, interpretation of tongues. The greatest evidence is not prophecy. The greatest evidence is not healings and miracles. The greatest evidence is not all the gifts of the Spirit, wisdom in the sense of a spiritual gift of wisdom or discernment. All of these, and all of that is biblical. All of that is to be prevalent in the life of the church. But the greatest of all the evidences that we are growing and developing spiritually is love. It's love. And then, therefore love, people prophesy in love, they give words of wisdom in love, and there's discernment in love. There'd be tongues and interpretation of tongues in love. There's faith in love. There's wisdom given in love, a word of knowledge in love. Do you see what I'm getting at? Healing is done in love. Miracles are displayed in love. Love just dominates everything of life. And it's because God is love, he wants all of his people to progress in love. Progress in love. And so there it is. This is how we know we're developing, is if we are progressing in love. And this is something all of us need to constantly be evaluating ourselves and checking ourselves. Lord, help me to treat people the way you would want me to treat people. So the next thing I want you to notice is in chapter 2, verse 1 here in 1 Peter. And it's the fact that if we're going to grow, if we're going to progress as Christians, if we're going to have Christian progress, we need to progress not only in love, but verse 1 says we need to progress in our attitude. Progress in our attitude. And I could have used another word here, but the main thing is we need to progress in our actions and attitudes that really feed our actions. Because that's what happens. Our attitudes impact how we actually act, how we live, how we do. So I want you to see this. It says, I got to get to it. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 13, about to read y'all the wrong verse. All right, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. So we need to progress in love, but we need to progress in attitude, and in our attitude, and in our actions, in other ways. And he says here, we need to lay it aside. So, listen, God is the one who forgives us, right? He's the one who forgives. He's the one who brings change to our life. The Holy Spirit's working in our life is what allows us to be able to do the things of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but His righteousness applied to our life is what helps us to live this life in the character of Christ. And so here he's saying we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is to lay aside malice. That's something we do. We got to lay aside malice. I'm thinking about if you ever watch many court type things, legal proceedings of any sort, or if you saw any of that kind of stuff on television or anything, you'll see sometimes the particular crime that somebody's convicted of, they'll say it is with malice. And what that means is forethought. It's got a motive and forethought to it that the crime they created was not just a crime where of opportunity. This is with malice, with forethought. They planned this out, and the punishment is far greater when it's done with malice. That's in our culture and society. Now, here he's saying we need to lay aside all malice, all motive and forethought of treating someone in a way that is not godly. We need to lay it aside. What he's saying is we need to put our own agendas aside here. That's what he's telling us. Put your agenda aside. You're not to live your life getting back at people. You're not to live your life always if somebody slapped you, you got to slap them back. If somebody said something bad about you, you're going to say something back. Don't live your life that way. Don't live it with malice, with forethought that I've got to get you back. I want to tell you, when he said in scriptures, Jesus said, if someone basically hits you on one cheek, turn to them your other cheek, what he's saying is, don't get caught up in always having to respond to everything. Well, they said this about me on Facebook, so then you go off on ripping them. Trying to find a spiritual word for this. That's dumb. I think that's a spiritual word. That's dumb. We just don't need that. That just don't need to be a part of us. That's not Jesus. That's not the character of Christ. Notice this. Furthermore, he says, lay aside all guile. Guile is deceitfulness, cheating. Anything like that is cheating. It even smacks of deceitfulness. Lay it aside. What does he go on to say? And hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. Let me tell you what hypocrisy is not. Hypocrisy is not a brother and sister who is struggling with something in terms of living for the Lord, and they're just struggling with it. Now, certainly, every situation is not the same, but what I just don't want us to picture a somebody who's struggling with a particular vice as a hypocrite. That's not what this is. Hypocrisy is when we claim something and do the opposite of that, meaning that we speak this thing and we're saying we're this or that, but we're not that. It's not the person that says, I want you to pray for me regarding this particular thing. I'm really battling with that, and I need the Lord's help. That's not a hypocrite. Being hypocritical is me saying one thing, that I'm this and I'm not that. And so what he's saying, when he's saying lay aside all hypocrisies, he's saying, let your walk and your talk match. But don't be satisfied in your struggle. Don't be satisfied in your area that you're struggling in. That's not an excuse to just keep on doing it. Don't do that. But he's saying that just be. It goes back to another passage here in that Peter addresses, when he's saying to us that we cast our care upon the Lord, for He cares for us. And just before that, he talks about how that we are to cast our anxieties upon the Lord. And what we learn in that passage, he's talking about worry and he's talking about cares of this life. He's talking about how we're to cast them upon the Lord. And he's letting us know here that it's important for us to be humble enough to cast our cares upon the Lord. And humility must come into here. And so in order for us to not live in hypocrisy, if I have a need, don't pretend like I don't have a need, but I'm going to call somebody and let them know, I need you to pray for me in this area. I want to be guarded in this sense. Be careful not to just put that out anywhere, but in privacy with a brother or sister, say, I need you to stand with me, and this is to be held in confidence. My point is, there are some things that I can stand up and say, y'all pray for this particular need in my life. There's some things where I need to just go to a brother or sister and say, I need you to stand with me and agree with me about this particular area of my life. But we've got to set this aside. So this is what the ancient dramas and plays. They would be, just picture a play. There's a play going on, a drama. Well, in that day, they would put a hypocrite in the drama. The hypocrite wore a mask. So the person that was going to be deceitful or whatever in there, they would go ahead and put a mask on it, so everybody watching the drama knew, there's the hypocrite. Wonder what they're going to do. You say, well, didn't that take away from it? No, it just said, there they are. And the truth of the matter is, it's very obvious like that. Whether they'd have put a mask on or not, it wouldn't have took long to see right through that, because when the walk and the talk don't match. But in their day, they would put a mask on it. So when we see, when it says lay aside hypocrisies, it's lay aside the mask. Lay aside the mask. Put it aside. It's just, you don't need to live your life this way. Now I want to just add this thought about hypocrisy. Dr. James Dobson, everybody in here that remembers Dr. James Dobson, just lift up your hand. I know everybody might not know his name, but he used to be on the radio every single day. And he was a tremendous blessing to the body of Christ as he dealt with family issues. But I'll never forget Dr. James Dobson, listening to him going down the road on the radio one day. He said, you know how a lot of people say, I'm not going to church down there because of the hypocrites. If you've ever heard anybody say that, would you slip up your hand? A number of hands have gone up all over this place, because it's not an uncommon thing that somebody might say. Well, he said this, and it just stuck with me. He said, if a hypocrite is standing between you and God, the hypocrite is closer to God than you are. Let me say that one more time. If the hypocrite is standing between you and God, they're closer to God than you are. Really, that's just an excuse for most people. They'll say, well, they go to your church and they do this or that or the other. Listen, we're imperfect people in an imperfect world who come to Jesus and come to God. And so What we just need to make sure is, no matter what anybody says about us, no matter what anybody would say and say you're a hypocrite, what you need to always know is, no, because I'm honest before the Lord, and these are areas in which I need Him to help me. It might be in that our language is not good, it's not pure. It could be that there's some activity, some vice. Just own it and ask God to help, but approach it in faith and ask God to deliver you from that. To set, not that we perpetually just deal with the same thing. Say, God, I need your help. Because why? I don't want to be pulled back. I want to be moving in the direction of the character of Christ. And wherever the character of Christ is, that is what I want. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I love Keith Green. Anybody remember that name? Keith Green from way back. He was the beginning, I guess, of contemporary Christian music. And I've got albums at my house. Every once in a while, I'll just take that needle and drop it on that album. And one of those songs says, so you want to go back to Egypt where it's safe and secure. Because that's what the enemy will do. He'll try to convince you, oh, that's comfortable over there. That's safe and secure over there. And that's a lie from the pits of hell. It's a lie. So here we say, lay it aside. Lay aside envy. Envy's wanting what the other person's got. Lay it aside. Lay aside all evil speaking, slander, malicious gossip. Lay it aside. Lay it aside, Peter is telling us. Lay it aside. So, if we want Christian progress, we need to progress in love. We need to progress. We need to progress in our attitudes and actions. And then lastly, right here in verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, and we've addressed this in the last few weeks, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire it. That word desire can also be translated crave it. Crave the sincere milk of the word. And so what I'm saying is not only do you progress in love and progress in your attitude, but progress in the word. Progress in the word. In the word. Crave the sincere milk of the word. Desire it. This word sincere milk is the pure milk of the word. It's pure spiritual milk. It's pure. It's not craving the philosophies of this current age that we live in. Don't crave the principles and precepts of a world that is ungodly. Don't crave those things that are against what God says and what God desires for your life. Because if you crave the wrong thing, you'll be pulled. You'll be pulled in the wrong direction. The enemy's working. He's seeking to work against us. But I want you to know today that the Holy Spirit is pulling us with His Word. So grow in His Word as He pulls us into the promises of God that are yea and amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this room. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. And thank you, Lord, that your word is more important to us than any other message that we'll hear in society. Your word is more important than the evening news. Your word is more important than the philosophies of man. Your word is more important than entertainment. Your word is more important than leisure. Your word is what we need to crave. Because the word of the living God points us to Jesus and Him crucified, dead, buried, rose again. It points us to the character of Christ and how we're to live this thing out. The word of God points us to the presence and power and promise of the Holy Spirit. The word of God points us to the Father. And we thank you for
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.